Father, we thank you for your presence in this place. We ask for a fresh anointing upon each one of us, upon the one who is speaking and upon the one who is listening. Lord, we thank you for every person you have brought into this place. We ask for a fresh word, a word in season for each one of us today, Lord, that whatever season, whatever situation, you have a fresh word, a now word, a rhema word for each one today. And so, God, we pray, open your word to us as we open our hearts to receive your truth. Help me to convey your word in its clarity and in its power. We commit the service into your hands. May today's word be life-changing and bring great honor to your name. We give you all the praise and the glory in Jesus' name. And everybody say, amen. Now, as we step into the second half of 2026, I want to encourage you to pursue what may be the most important pursuit of your life. It is one of my favorite subjects, my favorite topic, and one of my lifelong pursuits. King Solomon declared it this way in Proverbs chapter 4, verse 7. Wisdom is the principal thing, therefore get wisdom. Now, of all the things that Solomon could have urged us to pursue, it could be wealth, influence, success, achievement, power, pleasure, and or knowledge, he chose wisdom. Because wisdom is not optional. It is not when I need it, then I ask for it. When I don't need it, I chuck it aside, I put it aside. And then when I need it again, I ask God for wisdom. No, it's not that, because wisdom is foundational. It is not optional. It is not like any accessory to life. Wisdom is the engine of life. Many people treat wisdom as a luxury item or a feature, like for example on a car, a nice addition if you have space for it. But Solomon says that wisdom is not like that. It is not the leather seats in your car. It is not the sports rim or the premium sound system. Wisdom is the engine. And without the engine, even the most beautiful car in the world is going nowhere. So in the same way, without wisdom, talent becomes destructive. Knowledge becomes dangerous. Success becomes empty and opportunities become burdens instead of being a blessing to you. So Solomon, the wisest and wealthiest man who ever lived, is essentially telling us or saying to all of us this: trust me, I've seen everything this world has to offer. I've tasted wealth, I've tasted success, I've tasted pleasure, achievement, and power. And after all my searching, I've come to this conclusion that wisdom is the principal thing. So what is wisdom? The Hebrew word for wisdom is chokmah, which means more than intelligence. It means more than knowledge. It even means more than experience. It is the God-given skill to live life according to His ways. It is seeing life from God's perspective and responding in a way that reflects His nature and that reflects His purposes. So wisdom is revealed in how we make decisions. Wisdom is revealed in how we build relationships, how we handle conflicts, how we steward success, and how we respond to adversity. So wisdom isn't just something that we know in our head. It is a way we live. And hence my message today is titled, The Way of Wisdom. And my text is taken from Proverbs chapter 4, verse 11, where Solomon writes, I have taught you the way of wisdom. I have led you in right paths. Notice Solomon doesn't merely tell us to get wisdom. He teaches us to walk in the way of wisdom. And so wisdom isn't simply a principle to understand. It is a path to walk in, a lifestyle to embrace, and a blueprint upon which we build our lives. And when we learn to walk in the way of wisdom, we discover that God's wisdom transforms every area of our lives, from our direction, from our decision, from our relationships, to our work, our battles, the daily battles that we face, and even the legacy we leave behind. And we see wisdom all throughout history or God's story, because God never intended wisdom to be just a seasonal pursuit. He intended it to be a lifelong journey. And from the opening pages of Genesis to the closing pages of the book of Revelation, one truth remains constant, and that is that God's wisdom is woven throughout His redemptive story. And so you'll discover that wisdom is not just reserved for the select few. It is God's provision for every believer, for every season, for every challenge that you face, for every generation and every stage of your life. And so we see that wisdom was present at creation. That's the first one. The story begins in Genesis, before there were nations, cities, governments, economies, families, or civilizations, there was wisdom. Proverbs 3 verse 19 says that the Lord by wisdom founded the earth, and by understanding he established the heavens. So creation wasn't random, some evolution theory. It was established through wisdom. Every mountain, every river, every law of nature, every living creature all bear the fingerprints of God's wisdom. Now, why is wisdom important? Because wisdom creates, it builds, and it brings order out of chaos. And because we are made in the image of God, our Creator, His wisdom should produce creativity in us. And as believers, we should not merely consume solutions, we should be creating solutions wherever we go. We should bring God's creative wisdom into our families, into our workplace, into our schools, into our communities, into every aspect or every sphere of society. And when God's wisdom is at work within us, we become builders rather than spectators. At the same time, wisdom was not only present at creation. When God sent His Son into the world, wisdom once again took center stage. And interestingly, one of the first group of people that Matthew introduces to us is the wise men. In Matthew chapter 2, verse 1, it tells us that after Jesus was born in Bethlehem, wise men from the east came to Jerusalem. Now, isn't it interesting that the first Gentiles recorded as worshiping the Messiah was they were not political leaders, they were not religious leaders, but wise men, learned men from the East, renowned for their wisdom. I believe Matthew is making a profound point here. Now, this man represented the learning and wisdom of the Gentile world. They were Gentiles, they were not Jews, and so they were outsiders. They were seekers as well, and their pursuit of truth eventually led them to Jesus. If you look at Matthew chapter 2, verse 11, it says that when they found the child Jesus, they fell down and worshipped Him. Now think about it. The greatest minds of their day knelt before Jesus in Bethlehem. And in that moment, human wisdom bowed down before divine wisdom. Because all true wisdom ultimately will lead us to Christ. And the wise men also signify that Jesus' birth and the gift of salvation were not only for the Jews, but they are for all nations, they are for all people. Amen. Now, by the way, just to share with you, the Bible never says that there were three wise men from the East. And even though that's how we were told in the Christmas story, the idea of three wise men likely comes from the three costly gifts that they were presented to Jesus, the gold, the frankincense, and the myrrh. In reality, there could be more than three wise men. So the next time when you tell the Christmas story, just say, wise men, and you'll be considered wise. Praise the Lord. Amen. Now, if anyone demonstrated the way of wisdom, it was Jesus Himself. Luke, the apostle, gives us a fascinating glimpse into the life of Jesus. In Luke chapter 2, verse 40, it says that the child Jesus grew and became strong in spirit, filled with wisdom, and the grace of God was upon him. And then if you go down 12 verses down to verse 52, Luke tells us that Jesus increased in wisdom and stature and in favor with God and man. Now notice the progression. Jesus was first filled with wisdom, and yet He continued to grow in wisdom. So the Son of God modeled for us a lifelong pursuit of wisdom. He never treated wisdom as a destination, a terminus, but as a lifelong pursuit, as a way of life. Now, if Jesus continued to grow in wisdom, how much more should we also grow and pursue wisdom? So Jesus is showing us that wisdom is not a one-time event. It is not a conference experience that you get once a year, and neither is it just for a season. but wisdom is a pathway. It is the way of wisdom. So let's keep walking, let's keep learning, and let's keep growing in wisdom. Amen. God's wisdom is not just about making better decisions. It is for becoming the kind of disciple who is ready whenever Christ returns. We come to point number four. Jesus illustrated this in the parable of the 10 virgins in Matthew 25. 10 virgins waited for the bridegroom. All 10 had lamps. All 10 expected his arrival. All 10 looked similar on the outside. But there was one crucial difference. There were 5 wise and 5 were foolish. Matthew 25 verses 3 and 4 says that those who were foolish took their lamps and took no oil with them, but the wise took oil in their vessels with their lamps. So the wise were prepared for the delay, whereas the foolish prepared only for that moment. And when the bridegroom was delayed, the difference became obvious. And when the bridegroom finally came, the foolish said to the wise in Matthew 25, verse 8, "Give us some of your oil, for our lamps are going out." But it was too late. The foolish virgins were not ready. They had not prepared extra oil in case the bridegroom was delayed. And the bridegroom indeed came later than what was expected. But the bigger question is this: what does the extra oil represent? I believe the extra oil points to a life that walks closely with God, a life of prayer, a life of worship, a life of obedience, a life that is rooted in God's Word. You know the Word of God, and a life that has intimacy with the Holy Spirit, because these are the evidence of a genuine relationship with Christ. And more importantly, they cannot be bought, they cannot be borrowed, they cannot be transferred from me to you. I cannot transfer my character to you. I cannot transfer my walk with God to you. It has to be my walk and it has to be your walk with the Lord. So you cannot borrow character. You cannot borrow faith. You cannot borrow obedience. Surely you can't borrow spiritual maturity or intimacy, because these are formed in us, you and me, over time. And so when the midnight cry comes, what you have built in private is what sustains you in public. Now, notice that Jesus didn't separate the 10 virgins by their gifting. They didn't separate them by their enthusiasm. They didn't separate them by their position or by their ministry. They were separated by wisdom, the wise ones and the foolish ones. And the foolish assume that there will always be more time. Chill, relax, come on, take a break. But the wise one live as though the bridegroom could come anytime and any moment. So learn the lesson of the wise virgins. Keep your lamp burning. Pastor Young always say, if you keep the fire burning, the fire will keep you burning. Amen. Keep your oil full. Keep your heart ready. Don't just prepare for Christ's return. Stay ready until He really comes back. Don't just start preparing, but stay ready. Have extra oil in your lamps. I'm reminded of this incident that happened to me when we were hosting the Kingdom Invasion Conference. That was several years ago. A deacon and I were assigned to pick up Pastor Bill Johnson from the airport, and his flight was scheduled to arrive very early morning at 6 a.m. The good news, we arrived at 5:45 a.m. And since we were early, we found some seats nearby and started chatting. And a little while, the arrival screen, the terminal screen, showed that the flight has landed. We look at it and says, great, he probably has some check-in luggage and he will need some time to collect it. And we continued talking. 6:20 a.m., the deacon suddenly pointed out to me, hey, I think that is Pastor Bill Johnson. I turn around and look at the door and I gasp. I said, oh, it is him. There he was, standing outside the arrival door with a hand luggage, hand carry, looking left and right as for anyone who is supposed to pick him up. We ran towards him. By the time we rushed towards him, it was too late. We felt so terrible. I wanted to explain to him, Pastor Bill, actually we were early. But by then, you and I know, it doesn't matter anymore. We assume he had check-in luggage, but he's a seasoned traveler. He just traveled with a cabin bag and that's it. I never forget that incident. We were early, and yet we still missed him. What an irony. Has it ever happened to you, this kind of situation? So walking in wisdom is living ready, ready for whatever God brings today and ready whenever Christ returns. And finally, wisdom for the last days. When we come to the final book of the Bible, we encounter an interesting statement. In Revelation chapter 13, verse 18, it says that here is wisdom. Let him who has understanding calculate the number of the beast, for it is the number of a man. His number is 666. The Apostle John does not say here is strength, here is influence, here is political power. Instead, he says here is wisdom. Now, why is that so? Because deception is never overcome by force. It is overcome by discernment. And as we move closer to the Lord's return, the greatest challenge facing us or facing believers will not simply be persecution. It will also be deception. In the last days, many will be deceived. And the only those who walk in the way of wisdom will discern. Here is wisdom. You're able to discern truth from error and remain steadfast in their faith. So God's wisdom is not just practical. It is prophetic. It is eternal. It founded creation. It led people to Christ. It shaped the life of Christ, as we have seen. And it also prepares us or prepares the church for Christ's return as well. Amen. Now, wisdom is not always visible, as you know. You can't photograph wisdom. You cannot measure wisdom. You cannot buy it. And yet, when wisdom is present, its effects are unmistakable. And like the wind, you cannot see it directly, but you can certainly see what it leaves behind. So what does wisdom actually look like? Now, you know, growing up, I often hear people describe wisdom as though it was some mystical, quiet, passive, someone who speaks softly, someone who speaks slowly, someone who observes carefully, and someone that rarely says much. While wisdom certainly has some of these attributes, restraint and discernment, but the wisdom we see in Scripture is far more powerful than many of us realize, because biblical wisdom is not passive, it is active. It is not merely contemplative, it is creative as well. And it does not merely observe history, it helps to shape history through you. And it dismantles the schemes of the enemy, builds families, establishes nations, and it leads God's people through impossible situations. Introduce you this powerful verse in Ecclesiastes chapter 9, verse 18. It says that wisdom is better than weapons of war. Wisdom is better than weapons of war. Scripture doesn't compare wisdom to a good idea or a great idea. It compares wisdom to a weapon. One of the clearest demonstrations of the power of wisdom is found in the life of David. We're going to look at 1 Samuel chapter 18, where Saul had the spear, but David had something far more greater, far more dangerous, which is wisdom. The man holding the spear became afraid of the man walking in wisdom, because David learned to fight differently, because he was guided by wisdom. Let's look at 1 Samuel chapter 18, verse 14. It says that, "And David behaved wisely in all his ways, and the Lord was with him." And then you go down to verse 15, gives us this astonishing statement. "Therefore, when Saul saw that David behaved very wisely, he was afraid of him." Now, this is remarkable to me because Saul was the king. He had the throne, he had the power, he had the army, he had the authority, and David had none of those things. And yet, the Bible says that Saul was afraid of David. What did David do? There's something that's intimidating about a person who refuses to be ruled by fear, who refuses to be ruled by anger, by impulse, and by revenge. David had every reason to retaliate, if you know his life story, because Saul had publicly humiliated him. Saul hunted him down. Saul tried repeatedly to kill him. And the Bible tells us that twice David had the perfect opportunity to kill Saul. Twice he could have justified his reasons to do so. Twice he could have accelerated God's promise to him through human effort, through own striving, through own clever ideas. But yet David refused because David trusted God's timing more than his own ambition. David valued obedience to God more than seeking revenge. David understood one thing, that if God appoints a king, then only God has the right to remove him. So what restrained David, or what withhold David, held David back from doing so? Job chapter 28, verse 28 says, gives us the answer. It says this, that the fear of the Lord, that is wisdom, and to depart from evil is understanding. David feared God more than he feared Saul. And because he feared God, he no longer feared anyone else. And instead, now it was the reverse. Saul became afraid of David. And so this tells us that David won battles long before he ever stepped onto the battlefield, because some of the greatest battles in life are first won within us before they were won around us. I like what Benjamin Franklin said, "Fear God and your enemies will fear you." And I want to add that fear God and you will fear nothing else. Maybe not cockroaches or lizard, but that needs some work in some of us. David never defeated Saul with a sword. He overcame him through wisdom, because wisdom accomplishes what force never can. Three times in 1 Samuel chapter 18, the Bible says that David behaved wisely. So wisdom wasn't just something David possessed. It was something that people could see. People around you will see whether you have the wisdom of God or not by how you speak, by how you treat people, by how you respond to criticism, by how you conduct yourself in your office, in your school, in your workplace, in how you conduct in your business deals as well, whether you're guided by your self-ambition or you're guided by the wisdom of God. People can see. And when wisdom governs your life, God fights the battles that you could never win on your own. Amen. Now, here's another profound truth. Satan has knowledge. Satan is cunning and he is powerful, but he does not have the fear of the Lord, which means this: Satan can never have wisdom because he doesn't fear God. So that's good news for us, because the wisdom God gives you will always triumph over the enemy's schemes. Because in the end, wisdom always wins. Amen. Shall we give God a big praise offering for that? So you clap means you agree, means you have the wisdom of God, and so you will overcome the enemy's schemes and whatever that is laid before you by the enemy. Wisdom in you always wins. Amen. Now, after seeing what wisdom accomplished in David's life, the question that we should all be asking ourselves is this: how do I receive that kind of wisdom? If wisdom is truly the principal thing, if wisdom can restrain kings, set captives free, and build kingdoms, then who receives God's wisdom? Is God's wisdom given to everyone who asks? Because if you read James chapter 1, verse 5, it says that if anyone of you, or if any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives to all liberally and without reproach. And at first glance, well, the answer seems simple. Just ask. Ask God and you will get wisdom. But the rest of the scripture shows that wisdom is not merely about the words we say or the words we pray. It is also about the posture we bring before God. Most people focus on the asking, and then they wonder later on, okay, I've asked for it, but it doesn't seem to be manifesting or coming through my life. Wisdom doesn't seem to be flowing out through me. Because you have to notice this verse 5 again. It begins with, if any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask. So before the asking is the admitting part. the Greek word for lack means to be deficient or to be in need of. So wisdom begins when we acknowledge that we need wisdom. It's not just a casual, okay, you asked me to ask, so I ask. It is the acknowledging, the admitting of your part that, yes, I need it. I lack it, and so I'm asking God for it. Because pride says, I already know. Wisdom says, Lord, teach me. And that is the posture that wisdom requires. So who receives God's wisdom? Let me share with you four postures that positions us, that position us to receive it. The first is that those who please God. Ecclesiastes chapter 2, verse 26 says that God gives wisdom, knowledge, and joy to those who please Him. Wisdom is not merely intellectual, it is relational. God entrusts His wisdom to those whose hearts are rightly surrendered or are surrendered to Him. And when pleasing God becomes your priority, then wisdom becomes His gift to us. And so the goal of wisdom is not simply to make us smarter. No, it is not. It is to make us more like Him. Amen. And pleasing God also, we know that is never passive. It stirs within us a hunger to know Him more, which leads us to the second posture, those who hunger for wisdom. Listen to what Proverbs chapter 2, verses 3 and 4 say. Cry out for wisdom, beg for understanding, search for it like silver and hunt for it like hidden treasure. So notice the intensity. It is not casual. It is never passive, but passionately, desperately. You know, when I was a younger Christian, I challenged myself for the whole year, I'm going to read the book of Proverbs, one chapter a day. If you have not tried it, I want to encourage you to do that. One chapter a day, 31 chapters, and I'll finish it in a month. And you do that for the whole year, you would have covered the book of Proverbs 12 times in a year. So I did that. And I took Proverbs chapter 7 very literally, especially in verse 4 of Proverbs 7. It says this, say to wisdom, or another translation, cry out to wisdom, you are my sister, call understanding your nearest kin. And so I did that. I will cry out every day, wisdom, you are my sister. Understanding, you are my closest relative. You are my dearest friend. Wisdom, you are my sister. I will do that for weeks. Until one day my mom knocked on my bedroom door while I was praying. She said, son, worried. She's worried. Are you okay? There's no one in your room. Who are you talking to? My mom had only two sons, me and my younger brother, no daughters. She thought I had lost her mind because from time to time I said, you'd be nice to have a sister, right? Who are you talking to? But I was desperate, and desperate people will do desperate things. And if in this case, if God says it, it is worth cry out for wisdom. And I really did. I cry out and I tried my best to do what the Word of God says. And I've discovered something over the years that God responds to hunger. Wisdom says in Proverbs 8, verse 17, that I love those who love me, and those who seek me diligently will find me. And as I sought wisdom, the scripture came alive to me. The Holy Spirit began opening up His word to me like never before. I'm seeing things like never before in the word, the revelation, and He's teaching me how to navigate difficult situations that I previously struggled with. So try it. I encourage you. Start crying out, wisdom, you're my sister. You laugh, but for those of you, I know some of you are going to take the challenge and try it. And then you come and tell me, we can compare notes and see how your life has changed ever since, because God responds to hunger. Amen. And can I say something else? Honestly, the 7-7 sale is coming. For those of you who are chasing after the 7-7 sale, online shopping, Lazada, Shopee, Zalora, and all those. We somehow find time to compare prices, chase after discounts, hunt for bargains, and scroll endlessly through our phones. And yet we say we don't have time to pursue wisdom. I'm guilty of that too. So the next time when you click add to cart, I pray that the Holy Spirit will remind you to add to your spiritual cart to cry out for wisdom. You know, the other thing is this, that while you're seeking wisdom, you're crying out to wisdom, you also have to know that wisdom is calling out for you as well. Go back and read Proverbs chapter 1. In verse 20, it says that wisdom cries aloud in the streets. Wisdom is out there, is personified as a person going out there, crying out to the street, who will want me? Who will value what I have to offer? So the question is not whether is wisdom speaking. The question for us is, are we listening to what wisdom is saying to us? Because wisdom always wants the best for us. Amen. And one of the ways that God answers that pursuit also is through people. Number three, those who associate with the wise. Proverbs 13 verse 20 says that he who walks with the wise man will be wise, but the companion of fools will suffer harm. So wisdom is often caught before it is taught. And some of the greatest lessons for me personally I've learned didn't come from books, it comes from conversations. And over the years, I've intentionally asked to meet different people that I want to learn from for lunch or for coffee. I will come prepared with questions, I will listen carefully, and I'll take down notes. And then I learn from their successes, I learn about their victories, their mistakes, and even their regrets. Because I realize this, that experience is learning from your own mistakes. Wisdom is learning from someone else's mistakes. And sometimes we need both, but wisdom is less painful. Experience is very painful sometimes. Pastor Craig Groeschel once said this, that show me your friends and I will show you your future. So choose carefully who you walk with. The voices you listen today will shape the person you become tomorrow. Right? And finally, the fourth point is that those who fear God. Proverbs chapter 9, verse 10 says this, a familiar passage, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, not the middle of wisdom. The fear of God is not the advanced level of wisdom. It is the beginning of wisdom, which means that it is the foundation upon which you build everything else in your life. So many people want the benefits of wisdom. They want to know how to make good decisions. They want to have healthy relationships. They want divine favor, promotion, success. But they do not want the fear of the Lord. So here's the truth. Wisdom and the fear of the Lord, they come together. They walk together. They are friends together. You cannot have one without the other. And the other thing is that the fear of the Lord is not to be afraid, or it's not being afraid of God in that sense, but it is living with such reverence for Him that His opinion matters more than anyone else's. It is choosing obedience even when compromise seems easier. It is loving Him so deeply that you delight to walk in His ways and to please Him. And as the fear of God grows in you, so does wisdom. Amen. Let me close with this story, one of my favorite stories. There was this young boy who always hung out around the barber shop. So one day the barber whispered to a client, a customer that just came in, "This is the dumbest kid in town. Watch while I prove to you." So he placed a $2 note and a 50-cent coin in each of his hand, and he asked the boy over and says, "Boy, come, which one do you want?" The boy thought for a while. He picked up the 50-cent coin and he left the shop. And the barber turned to the customer and said, "See, what did I tell you? The dumbest kid in town. And every time he comes in, I show him this same thing, he always takes the 50-cent coin." Later, the customer left the shop, met the boy outside the shop, eating an ice cream. Curious, he asked the boy, "Son, why do you always take the 50-cent coin? Don't you know that the $2 note is much more than the 50-cent coin?" The boy smiled at the customer and said, "Sir, the day I take the $2 note, the game is over. No more ice cream or free ice cream for me." The barber thought that he was testing the boy, but in reality, the boy understood the game better than him. That's what wisdom does. It sees what others don't see, and it understands what others often overlooked. And its rewards are often revealed only with time. So the barber may be intelligent, but the little boy was wise. I've discovered that intelligence and wisdom, they are two different things. They are not the same, because smart people, intelligent people can make foolish decisions, but a wise person will always make decisions with God in mind and walking in the fear of God, and the outcome will always be good. So I don't want just to be smart, I want to be wise as well. And that is our prayer for you this morning. The Proverbs 15 verse 24 says that the way of life winds upward for the wise. That's our prayer for you. That when others panic, you will have peace. When others are confused, you will have clarity. And when others react impulsively, you will respond wisely, as David did. And so may we become a people known for wisdom, walking in the way of wisdom, and living in the fear of the Lord, and bringing honor, glory, joy, and praise to our Heavenly Father. Amen. Shall we all rise in the presence of God? I'm done. I want to ask the worship team to come and join me on stage and just prepare to lead us in a time of worship. But before we do that, I want to give you an opportunity to respond to the Lord. Because today we have seen that wisdom cannot be inherited, it cannot be bought, it cannot be borrowed, it cannot be transferred. Wisdom must be chosen by us. It is pursued by those who hunger for it, those who treasure its value, and is given to those who fear the Lord. And so with our eyes closed and our heads bowed, no one looking around this place, if your prayer today is this, Lord, I want to walk in your wisdom. I want to think like you think. I want to love like you love. I want wise counsel in my life, that every decision I make henceforth from today shall be guided by wisdom, not by my own thinking, my own clever ideas. That could be part of the decision process, but the ultimate, the final decision shall be guided by your wisdom. I want to live according to your ways. But for some of us today, wisdom, you know about wisdom. You've been praying, seeking God for wisdom, but it's a seasonal thing. It's a situational thing. It's not a lifelong pursuit. But today, God wants us to seek wisdom, pursue wisdom as a lifelong pursuit, because we are to be guided by wisdom every step of the way. If you're any one of those categories, with our heads bowed, eyes closed, would you lift up your hands to respond to the Lord? And when I see that hand, I want to pray for you. I want to ask God to impart or to set you on a path, on the way of wisdom. Lord, you see the hands that are lifted up, including mine, Lord, that we all need wisdom this day, Lord. We need you to come and guide and direct us. Lord, we surrender our knowledge, our intellect, Lord, into your hands. Help us, Lord, to inculcate, help us to bring all these things together, that the final decision of everything that we do, big or small, shall be guided by your wisdom. Because our hearts is to please you. Our desire is to walk worthy of you, fully pleasing you, bearing fruit in every season, and increasing in our knowledge of you. And so, Lord, with our hands lifted up, Lord, we just want to thank you for this word, and that we pray, seal your word in our hearts this day, Lord. We bless you, Lord, and we bless the people that hands are raised, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Shall we all just spend some time in worship, and then I'll come back and close this meeting.
Your name is the highest. Your name is the greatest. Your name stands above them all. All thrones and dominions, all powers and positions, your name.
Your name stands above them all.
Hallelujah. Would you lift our hands up for a few moments and just bless the Lord as we close this time in prayer? Hallelujah. Taraba sondorobo kataraba shobara handaria. O rama kataraba somo do kataraba shobara handaria. Lord, we thank you for your word this morning. Your word is truth. Your word is life. Lord, your word divides the soul, Lord. The spirit, the flesh, Lord, and the soul, Lord. Father, we ask that may your word be so evident in each one of life, in each one of our lives. Lord, I speak Isaiah 11 verse 2 over the people, that the spirit of the Lord shall be upon you, the spirit of wisdom and understanding, spirit of counsel and might, and spirit of knowledge and the fear of the Lord. And your delight shall be in the fear of the Lord. And so, God, we pray, Lord, that your word will take root, Lord, in our hearts, Lord, that in times, Lord, in this time and in this season, you will bear good fruit that will bring honor and glory to your name. And so, God, this morning, when as your people has blessed you, we pray now you bless your people this day. The Lord bless you and the Lord keep you. The Lord makes his face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and grant you his peace. And so may the Lord put his name on you. The blessings of God the Father, the blessings of God the Son, the blessings of God the Holy Spirit be with you and abide in you now and forevermore. And everybody say, amen. One more time, let's give God a big praise offering.
You've just listened to a production of Cornerstone Community Church. Please note that all unauthorized reproduction, distribution, or sale of the recording is prohibited. For permission to reproduce or distribute the sermon, please write into mail@cscc.org.sg. We hope that you have been blessed.